And we are now in the fourth division, Daleith, found in verse number 25. Verse number 25. The Bible says, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord. Put me not to shame. I will run the way of the commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart." Father, we pray tonight as we continue our preaching and studying in the book of Psalm 119, or the chapter 119 of the Psalm, the Word of God chapter. I pray, Lord, that we might understand what the psalmist is dealing with in this passage of Scripture, but not only what he's dealing with, but the answer to how to deal with this dilemma. So I pray, Lord, tonight that we might get understanding, that we might get comfort, we might get correction. Lord, we might understand that we all go through difficult times, and the Word of God always has the answer. Lord, I need your help as always. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Now, I think everyone understands by now that we find ourselves in Psalm 119, which is called the Word of God chapter, and we have made it very clear that as we have been studying through this, that Psalm 119 is divided into 22 sections. Each one of those sections correlates with a letter of the Hebrew language. We, of course, in our English language have 26 letters, but in the Hebrew there are 22 letters. Tonight we come to the fourth division, also called Daleith. And I'm not going to try to do no Hebrew, slang or I'm not going to do that, all right? I'm going to give it to you Tennessee style, all right? Not like Brother Spolster, you know, who's showing off his language skills there. There is no showing off of language skills with Pastor Abels, all right? All right, so, you know, if I had him here, I'd just say, okay, bro, stand up and give that to us every time. It's as close, it's like our letter D, but Daleith. Now, I don't normally do this, and so I've gone liberal for sure. I want Lance to put up what it looks like, the letter. All right? I thought it was going to have the word up there too, Gilroy, but I guess you didn't do that, all right? I'll be more specific next time. But if you have it in your, I was wanting you to see the spelling, D-A-L-E-T-H. How many's got that in their Bible? All right. Many people already have it. If you have a Scofield Bible or any kind of Bible that divides it up, you'll find that in there. But I want you to notice how it looks. Now, some people, you would automatically think that it kind of looks like a seven in the language. But it also, many of the writers would say that it also resembles a man who is stooped over. So you can see the man, if he was able to go all the way down, it has the idea of a bended letter or a stooped over letter. Now, the reason is, listen, in our language, we have names that don't necessarily mean anything. But in the Hebrew, everything has a meaning, and people were named for a specific reason. Many times in the Bible, like they would actually be given a name based on a situation or a circumstance that had taken place in life. The only people that I know like that in our culture sort of is the American Indian, and they would do that. That's how you would get Running Bear. I mean, woman have a baby, and a bear goes running by. As soon as the baby's born, they named the baby Running Bear. I mean, they did it based on something from their ancestry, something such as that. And the Jewish people did the same thing. The Hebrew language has much of the same idea. And we've already seen that from the previous messages that we have preached. So if we were to take this letter, and we could in our mind imagine it as the appearance of a man bent over, the reason would be because of what this section really talks about, and that's the burdens of life and the mistakes of life, and what burdens and what mistakes and what things happen in our life. Even things in our life happen that we have no... the circumstances come into our lives sometimes that we have no control over. My burden tonight about when you have to read a prayer, when you have to read a prayer request about somebody that has cancer. I mean, it just breaks my heart. And we've seen people in our church and what they have to go through, and the end result of cancer and all this, and it'll bring you to, it'll bend you over. And the reason that we know that the psalmist is bent over is because of what he says. Like in verse number 25, he says that my soul cleaveth unto the dust. All right, you get that idea. And then in verse number 28, when he says, my soul melteth for heaviness. The worst pains of life are not necessarily the physical pain of a broken arm. It's the anguish that goes on inside of the soul. Those are the ones that bend us over. And the Bible talks about melted in the loins. I mean, it's the idea of the inner being of the man is bent over because of circumstances. And the psalmist says, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. And then he says, my soul melteth for heaviness. So we find here in this particular passage of Scripture, my soul. That's also language that needs to be done away with. We find in this passage of Scripture a man that is bent over, clinging to the dust, yet the door of opportunity from his relief is also found in the section of this Scripture on how we deal with these things. So we find here that God will provide when we are in anguish. God will help us in our time of our melted heaviness or our soul clinging to the dust. Now, what are these things? What do you think about when you read these soul cleaving to the dust and my soul melting for the heaviness and such as that? We find somebody that is literally discouraged. There is a discouragement within the text here tonight. Now, I want you to understand something that is very, very clear in the Bible, and I can prove this very clearly from the Scripture. So what happens is if you get discouraged and your discouragement is not dealt with in a biblical manner, it will lead to depression. Now, the world would tell us that the way we deal with depression is we take medication. And there are people today that go to the doctor and they begin to tell the doctor their circumstances or what they're going through, and you can call it stress, you can call it discouragement, you can call it whatever you want to call it, but can I tell you, based upon the Bible, that discouragement is a tool of the devil. Depression and an attitude of discouragement and depression is a tool of the devil. And I believe this. This is my personal opinion. If you look at the Scripture, it is often used very mightily by the devil. This and pride are two great wiles of the devil. You know, the Bible talks about the wiles of the devil. What does that mean when it says the wiles of the devil? It's talking about the ways in which he uses to put God's people down. All right? And so we find here that discouragement and depression and pride are all tools of the devil. Now, how I will say this. Let me go a little bit further. According to the book of Numbers 21, discouragement is actually a sin. Wow, it's getting quiet in here. Now, you've never been discouraged, I'm sure. We've all been discouraged. We've all probably come to a place of maybe minor depression or even deep depression. The circumstances have overwhelmed us, and we find out, though, that if we read the book of Numbers, chapter 21, that discouragement is told by God that they were in sin. Now, I'm not going to actually go there, but you can if you want. But in that passage of Scripture, the children of Israel are in the middle of their wilderness journey. I mean, they're going to be in this wilderness journey for 40 years. And the reason that they ended up in this wilderness journey was because of their unbelief and disobedience to what God had planned for them, and the spies coming back. And what did the spies do? 10 of them were discouraged. They were literally depressed over the situation of the giants. Everything was overwhelming. They didn't think they could do it. Well, no, they couldn't do it, but they didn't have to do it. God would have done it for them. So they became very discouraged. They became very discontented. They became very depressed. And in that passage in Numbers 21, the children of Israel in this wilderness journey says this: they were discouraged because of the way. Now that just means that life had overwhelmed them in their circumstances, and they were discouraged in the way. Now, let me give you some signs of discouragement according to Numbers chapter 21. They begin to become very, very negative over everything. Everything was negative. They spake against God. They spake against Moses. They complained and blamed God and blamed Moses. They exaggerated their circumstances because they basically said, "We don't have no bread. We don't have no water. Our soul loatheth this light bread." Listen, my friend, that angel food cake that you've been eating has saved your life. God has provided in the desert when circumstances couldn't provide meat in the desert. God provided meat, and the Bible says that it was angels' food. So I like to think, man, Lord, could I get some strawberries on this angel food cake? But they literally became discontented and discouraged and negative and exaggerated their condition. And sometimes when we only see our little circumstance and our little condition, the whole world's come to an end. No, the world's not come to an end. Because I can say this: did you wake up this morning with cancer? Sometimes we need to understand that we can put things in perspective when we only look at our circumstances and become discouraged. Now, I want to go back to Numbers 21, and I'm going to finish this message tonight one way or the other. The whole thing. God's judgment fell quickly upon them because of this. And if you read Numbers 21, you will find out that the context is discouragement because of the way, negative attitude, complaining to God. Hey, listen, God's been good to us. And God's judgment fell very quickly because of their actions. And what did He do? He sent fiery serpents among them. And you know what they said? This is how I know discouragement is a sin. Because in that passage of Scripture, they said this: "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord." And the very root cause for their speaking against the Lord goes right back to verse number 4, that they were discouraged in the way. So they begin to complain. Now, I want to make this very practical in this sense, based on Psalm 119. Discouragement happens to everybody. Everybody. If you have children, you're going to have discouragements. I'm not being funny about this. If you live a life, if you live in this world, if you wake up and get up and go about life, you can get discouraged because of the way. Now, discouragement happens to everyone, but how we handle discouragement is going to make the difference in our testimony. Now, if you don't address discouragement, I'm just telling you right now, it leads to depression. It leads to depression. And I'm telling you again, the best of God's children can experience depression if they have discouragement that is not dealt with in a biblical manner. Now, it doesn't mean that you're come some kind of lesser saint and we'll have to kick you out of the church and you might as well just understand, woe is you. The difference is how you handle it is going to be a lot based on victory and defeat in your life. Because you are going to get discouraged. The way is going to get to you along the way. So I just got 2 points. They're kind of long, but I got 2. I want you to see what I've already really preached, and that is this. I want you to see that this saint, this psalmist, this writer was discouraged. There's no doubt about it. When you read verse 25, my soul cleaveth unto the dust, bending over. And verse 28, my soul melteth for heaviness. Now, basically, the first half of this division is experiencing the tough bout of discouragement and depression. But we also must also recognize that every time you read verse 25, there is an answer, and that is this. We are rescued from discouragement and depression by the Word of God. That's how we are rescued. When you read the Word of God, you know, it just came to me, you know, thinking about one of the psalmists said, he's thinking about, the wicked and how they prevailed. And then he went to the house of God and he realized, hey, the wicked may seem like they're prevailing and it may seem like they're doing good. But listen, I went to the house of God. I heard the Word of God. I read the Word of God. And I'm reminded the wicked will be cast into hell. But those who are saved have been given eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now listen, you can have all of the discouragement and all the depression you want. I just want to hang on to Jesus because He's given me eternal life. That can never be taken away. Never. Absolutely. Have I ever had problems? Oh, yes. Discouragements? Oh, yes. And the longer you live, the more you realize you'll have these. You have these. And we can see very quickly that this man's soul is very heavy, he's got a very heavy burden, and he is cleaving to the dust. His condition is great heaviness in the soul, and he's going through a tough time. Go back to Psalm 45, just if you would. I found another psalm that's very similar, but I want you to read with me, if you would. Look at Psalm 45, and let's just... start about number 22. You can go back and read the rest of it. He said, yea, for thy sake are we all killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Well, we are. Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Lord, are you asleep? Lord, do you not see my calamity? Do you not see my... Can you not see my soul is burdened? Yeah, I think you can. But this psalmist is crying out, Lord, don't cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression for our soul? Look at this. This is what I want you to see. Our soul is bowed down to the dust. Look at that. And our belly cleaveth unto the earth. And he says, arise for our help and redeem us for our mercy's sake. So he's in a bad spot, we might say. And I will tell you this, the best of God's people can experience discouragement. I think Brother Ken Hogan, classmate of mine, he probably got me in trouble as much as anybody. He always says I'm the one that got him in trouble. I don't remember it that way. I remember he got me in trouble. And I remember just... he was working for Frank Wood. He had pastored a church. His wife got cancer. She had to go through a bunch of treatment. He ended up getting out of the pastorate because the pressure and the burden of pastoring is hard enough, much less what your wife is going through. He ended up becoming a youth director for a while. Pam seemed to get better, and she went on a real regiment that things were going good. So there were several years there where the cancer was kind of in remission. And so he was excited about getting back in the pastorate. And I remember we would talk on the phone, and I remember he called me on the phone and said, "I'm moving to Missouri. I'm going to become the pastor in Carthage." And I was like, "Well, good, brother." I'm thinking. And then there, his wife passed away, and then several years went by, and he's got a testimony and a half on how the Lord gave him a wife. And now to know that your wife has got cancer again, I'd say the brother might. I'm struggling a little bit myself right now, and I'm not in that situation. And so I'm going to pray for him. I want to pray for her, and I'm going to pray for their church. But I'm just thinking that's almost normal to go in to a discouragement time or a depression time, if you would. And if it just keeps on, and you don't encourage yourself in the Bible and know that God is in control, you will. You'll go into a depressed state. And here's the thing about it, though. That's what I'm trying to get you to understand, is it doesn't matter who it is. The most spiritual and the best of God's people can experience these times. And the truth is, it's because there are times when we cannot control the circumstance that comes upon us. I don't know anybody that calls up the Lord in prayer and says, "Lord, could you bring some cancer into my family this week?" But yet we know it happens. But we can, listen to this, I want you to grab a hold of this, because this is all really in the text. We can control how we handle the circumstance. My soul is used in verse 25 and verse number 1. My soul is used in verse number 28. And what you need to understand this is, depression does not attack us physically. In other words, you get a cut that's wide open, you go to the doctor and they sew up it with stitches or such as that, and you're able to do that. Now, depression touches the deepest part of our being, which is our soul. That's what makes it hurt so much. It's not a surface experience. It's deep down inside of our soul. And it hurts bad. In fact, I would say, if you did a little word study on the word cleaveth, it's interesting to note in this section alone, twice, there is a word that is used that literally means the same thing. In verse 25, when it says, "My soul cleaveth." And then verse number 31, when it says, "I have stuck." The word "stuck" and the word "cleaveth" have the idea to be glued to something. You know, one of the coolest things I ever invented was super glue. I mean, you could, well, duct tape, number one. You want something to cling to stick to be joined to? Super glue or duct tape. That's the idea. My soul has been duct taped to the dust. Now, everybody in the Ozarks could grab a hold of that. My soul has been duct taped to the dust. It's been super glued. I'm bent over. I'm having trouble. And discouragement left alone will lead to depression. And can I say to you, depression is a very powerful tool of the devil. Let me tell you why. Because it'll rule you. It will weaken you. It will cause you to be laid on the sidelines. That's why he says, "My soul melteth for heaviness." In other words, when the burdens of life become so overwhelming and they're a weight, we can lose our spiritual strength and our resolve. And then you're not going to be any good to anybody. Now, you understand this, that in these times of great burdens, and in these times of clinging to the dust, do you realize that God actually puts those things in our life to draw us closer to Him? Roger Caudill, I'm going to use him as an example. He's the man that has cancer real bad. 15 years ago, he had cancer. And if you ever see me, they had to cut a big old place out of his neck. And they had to take a place off his hip and put it in there, and you can tell there's something there, and it was cancer. And he told Brother McCracken today, and I'd been texting him back and forth, and he said, Well, I'm going to tell you this. Back 15 years ago, when I got cancer and it was real bad, that's what caused me to draw myself to God, and I got saved. So that cancer, 15 years, and so his attitude is now, I pray that God will be glorified and I'll draw close to him. God actually puts our head in a vise sometimes and squeezes it so that we can draw closer to him. A person can get away from God when he has conformed to the philosophy and lifestyle of this world, which is man-centered instead of God-centered. And when something melts, like we read in verse number 28, my soul melteth. When something melts, the fluid conforms to the shape of the container. And leaving the Lord out of your life, the true source of strength that you have to face whatever life throws at you will increase your weakness and make your problems heavier. That's why the Bible says very clearly, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I think probably one of the greatest illustrations of this was David and Ziklag. David was a man that all the discontented of Israel found their way to him. And he had mighty men and they came to him and he had a ragtag army, but they became a mighty, mighty force in the Middle East. How do I know that? Because David enlarged Israel's coast greater than anybody at the time of his king. David was a man of war. That's why he was not able to build the temple. If there was something that would describe David, it would be number one, he was a man after God's own heart, and number two, he was a man of war. Now, it almost seems like those things don't go together, but I reckon they do. And if you're a man after God's own heart and God makes you a man of war, he'll make you a good one. What a greater example than when he killed Goliath. Who doesn't love that story? Is there not a cause? I mean, even as a young, he's like, hey, where is somebody going to go fight this uncircumcised Philistine? And they're all cowering down. David didn't look at the height of his stature. He looked at the height of his God. And he killed that giant. He cut his head off. I love it. I love it so much that when they chased the Philistines, and Saul calls for David, when David comes back to Saul's tent, he's still got the head in his hand. That is awesome. That's a man of war. That's a man, don't mess with me. Now David's on the run from Saul. And he goes out to fight a battle. And he comes back to Ziklag where his family and all of his soldiers' family were. And they found it burnt to the ground. And all the children and the women, the wives had all been taken captive. And here's what the Bible says. They were ready to stone David and kill him dead. Look what you've got us into. Look what you've done. Hey, they were all out at war together. But they blamed it on David. They blamed it on the leader. They blamed it on him. They were ready to stone him. And here's what I'm saying is in the scripture you read this. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean for us today? That means that we encourage ourselves in the Word of God. That the Word of God has the answer. And you need to understand that depression has several things that are very prevalent. Very prevalent in our life. Number one, look at verse number 25. He says this, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. And then he says this, quickeneth thou me according to thy word. All right? So if his soul is cleaving to the dust and he asks for his soul, he asks to be quickened according to the word of God, what that means is that his soul hath cleaved to the dust and he's dead. The idea there, he is dead. You know, when the Bible says when we get saved, we've been quickened, we've been made alive. He says, quickeneth me. You know why? Because discouragement and depression will kill you. It will lead you to a deadened life. That's why people They get depressed. They go crawl in a hole somewhere. It makes you want to quit. It makes you want to stop. It makes you want to resign. It wants to make you fade out of the picture. You can't do that. Another thing it does. Look at verse 27. It says, make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Make me to understand the way of the word, the way of precepts. What does that mean? That means when we get depressed or discouraged, we can see things totally different than the way God sees them. How do you think Joseph saw things when he was in the pit? Well, it can't get any worse than this until they sold him into slavery. Well, I guess it can't even get any worse than this till he took him down in Egypt and made him a slave. Well, I guess it can't get any worse than this until Potiphar's wife accused him falsely and he found himself in a dungeon prison. Can't get any worse than this until he realized one day what those fellows meant for bad, God all along meant for good. You see, if Joseph, his perspective was probably pretty distorted for quite a while, wouldn't you think? And then he becomes the king. He becomes the second in command. And it took a while, but he becomes the second in command of all of Egypt, and he basically saves Egypt, saves Israel, saves the world. And he's sitting there one day, and the Holy Spirit of God, for lack of a better way to put it, says, hey, everything that's fallen out upon you has been for this moment. I had to bring you to this place. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, you think Joseph ever got pride? I don't think so. You get thrown in a pit? You get sold into slavery? You get taken down to Egypt. You get sold into slavery again. You get falsely accused and thrown in a dungeon. No, I don't think pride was like one of the top of his list. I think God took care of that. Everybody with me? You see, when the cloud of the depression blots out the sun, depression says, the sun has burnt out. No, you just got the curtain closed. The sun's still shining. Is everybody with me? Well, what do we do, preacher? What do I do with my discouragement? What am I do with my depression? Well, guess what? Listen. Confess it as sin like everything else. Because that's what it is. The depressed psalmist records the confession he made when he was depressed. Look at verse 26. He says this. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me, teach me thy statutes. Now the idea here is he's reciting his problems, he's honest with God, and the declaration shows he's aware of his condition, and God responds when we confess. You understand that? God responds when we confess. It's not like he doesn't already know what we need to confess. And confession is not for God's benefit. Confession is for our benefit. And look at in verse 26 says, and thou heardest me, and thou heardest me. You know that song we sing? Tell it to Jesus. I know. Tell it to Jesus. I can't go any further. But does everybody know what I'm talking about? That's the message of this text. Tell it to Jesus. Unload your troubles to God. Telling men doesn't help you as much as it does telling God. Because God hears. He truly sought out and he begged for forgiveness. And I will tell you this. He doesn't just want us to commit. He also wants us to understand that sometimes we commit sin of ignorance. We're just ignorant. So that's why he says, teach me. Quicken me according to thy word. So, I know this is kind of deep, but the answer to depression is found in the Word of God. It's not found in a bottle. It's not found in drugs. It's not found in Prozac. And I'm not minimizing any, if anybody has to, you know, take medication for something, but I'm just telling you, we're over-medicated in many cases. Let me break the news to you. The psychologists and the psychiatrists don't really care for the language of the Word of God, but the world will turn to drugs and psychobabble, and God's people need to turn to the Word of God. You want to come out of depression? Get into the Word of God seriously and not casually. Sometimes we limit the Word of God to our salvation. The Word of God's not just for salvation, it's for our whole life. There are right ways and wrong ways to correct the problem. And the curse of heaviness many times is a guilty conscience. The cure for heaviness is confession to God. And God will strengthen us through His Word. Now, I'm going to get to the second point here. Why does the devil want to discourage us and depress us? Why does he desire to do that? Well, the answer is pretty simple, because it will hinder our service to God. So, the last half of this section deals with the duty of the saint. Verse 29, remove from me the way of lying. Grant me the law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck. Remember how over in verse 20, he was super glued. He was super glued to the dust. In verse number 31, he says, instead of me being super glued to the dust, I want to be super glued to thy testimonies. I want to be stuck to thy testimonies. You can't serve God like you're supposed to if you're all discouraged, being out of shape. So he says this, remove me from the way of lying. Not remove from me, but remove from me. Not remove me from, but remove from me. Do you know the way of lying is found in all of us? I said the way of lying is found in all of us. Come around a corner, kids sitting there, and there's a broken glass. What happened? I don't know. The way of lying lives within thee. The Bible says that a child, as soon as they're born, from their mother's womb, they speak lies. Now, sometimes people live a lie. So remove from me, so that when I show on the outside, it reflects what's going on the inside. Now, here's what I mean by that. We say, praise God. God is so good. But on the inside, we're going, Lord, what are you doing? That's a lie. You can't be lying on the outside. You can't be saying everything's good on the inside and then be lying on the outside. That's what people do sometimes. Truthfulness should be the hallmark of the service of the Lord. Lying involves this. Not only lying with the tongue, lying with the life, but it also involves unfaithfulness to the Word of God. And the psalmist wants a true message as well as a true manner of life. He wants to be the same on the outside as he is on the inside. And if you're going to serve the Lord, the Word of God is going to be very prominent in your life. Do you know where there's a lot of people that live church on Sunday, but not on Monday? The Word of God is what makes the difference. Look, verse 29 and 30. He says, I want my desire is for the Scripture, is thou grant me thy law graciously. Now let me tell you this. You don't serve by accident. You just don't fall into doing right. It's a whole lot harder to do right than it is wrong. You serve by choice. You live a godly life by choice. Man, I've been on a diet for 4 weeks. 4 weeks. I'm not depressed about it, but it's been 4 weeks. And you know what I have to tell myself sometimes? You just got to stick with it. You got to stay by the stuff. It's a choice. If I choose what the flesh wants, it's going to be a lot of donuts. If I choose what the diet says, no donuts. No sugar. Don't try to ever get me on a diet without coffee, because we'll both get hurt. So there is no diet like that. But it is a choice. It's a choice. You can choose to live godly or you can choose to live ungodly. And he says, he said in verse number 30, there's just some things here. I have what? What is the next word? I have what? Verse 30. I have chosen the way of truth. I have chosen the way of truth. The ways of God are what we need to set before us, and we need to understand this. Don't measure yourself by somebody else. Because if you do, you'll find yourself, hey, I'm doing pretty good. You measure yourself according to the Word of God, you look into that mirror, brother, and you're like, I don't hold up to that. Don't hold yourself up to man's opinion, and don't hold yourself up to the world's values. Measure yourself by the law or by the Word of God. You know why? Because if you do that, if you measure yourself against the world or somebody else, you'll come to the wrong conclusion about yourself. Verse number 31. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments. Look at that. I will run thy way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Now again, the word stuck here is the same idea as the word cleaveth. It means to be glued to something, devoted to something, loyal to something, steadfast to something. We need to run to God when we find our soul cleaveth unto the dust. We need to run to God when our soul is melted for heaviness. Now, let me wrap this up. Spending time in God's Word and keeping it before you will help you to choose the way of truth. The more I read the Word of God, the more I'm saturated the Word of God, the more when I'm confronted with situations, the Word of God always comes back. It says, this is what it says this, Brother Epps. And you can't deny that. The Bible is a daily bread. It's daily bread that believers need to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. We need to stick to it, cleave to it, super glue or duct tape yourself to the Word of God. And by cleaving to the Word of God, we won't have to cleave to the dust and live in discouragement or depression. By sticking, by gluing, by duct taping ourselves to the Scripture, it will prevent us from anything that will bring shame upon our life. Cleaving to the Word of God will energize us. It'll create an enthusiasm or a desire to run to the way of God's command. And it will, as it says at the end, enlarge our heart for the things of God. You know what the priority of God's people should be? Choose the way of truth, reject deception, reject hypocrisy, reject lies. There ain't no in between. People who are always walking on the fence make me nervous. Because when you fall off, you can fall off either way, one way or the other. There's no in between, compromise, neutrality. You live by truth or you live by lies. You must purpose to choose one or the other. If you don't, you'll drift. And the Bible calls it backsliding. And it's not because God went anywhere. It's because we go somewhere. And the people in Numbers 21, they got discouraged by the way. Life just became too much. And they blamed God. And they blamed somebody. And God said, you've sinned. Now, here's a real problem. Sometimes people, they grow discouraged and depressed like a frog in the water. You know, you put a frog in a nice cold water and it's comfortable. Then you turn the heat up just a little bit and he don't really, you know, it's a little bit different. Then you turn it up a little bit more. Well, now he's comfortable. Well, the next thing you know, you can have frog legs. because he's done boiled up. And that's what happens to us if we get away from the Word of God. We just get a little bit, a little bit, a little bit. Then before you know it, we're dead. And we're no use to God. Choose the right way. Let's stand tonight. Every head bowed. Lord, you know my heart tonight. You know I'd never minimize any struggle, any problem, burden, something that causes a man to cleave to the dust like a duct tape to the dust, somebody whose soul is melted within them. And Lord, I understand that. We've all been there. But I just pray, Lord, that when we start getting bent over in our soul, and our soul is just tore up inside, that we will turn to you and understand that David encouraged himself in the Lord, that Joseph understood that these things that fell to him, that God meant them for good while the devil meant them for bad. And Lord, I do pray that we would cast all our care upon you, that as the Scripture said in Psalm 119, we would choose thy ways. We would stick to thy testimonies. And I pray these things, Lord, tonight, in your precious Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Page 481. Go ahead, sing. 481 if you want to sing.
Search me.